Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise God. No one can stand between us. What does that mean? It means what Paul said in Romans 8:39. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There's nobody that can get in between you and the love that God has for you. Praise God. I had this sense in my spirit. I'm just going to go ahead and give it out. I don't know if it's a word or if it's something that somebody is needing this morning, but it's that scripture that it just came up in my spirit. And Jesus said, take no offense. Take no offense. There are times when you are going to have to make a decision whether to be offended or not. There are things that people will say that they'll do. Maybe it sounds like they're trying to get in between you and the love that God has for you. They're being critical. And all of a sudden, there's a decision. Do I take that offense? Or do I not take that offense? Our pride wants to take the offense and fight and defend. But Jesus said, take no offense. We can decide not to take it. We can decide to love, to pray, to bless, to do good, to keep our heart and our mind freed up, cleared up, to hear what the Spirit of God is saying, to not be distracted from our race, to choose to take no offense. Why? No one can stand between us. No matter what anybody's doing to try to offend you or be critical of you, it can't get in between you and the love that God has for you. That's all that really matters at the end of the day anyway, right? God loves you. He's for you. And from that love, you can love others even as Christ has loved you and forgiven you. So take no offense this morning. It's not worth it. You don't have to do it. Game over. He loves you. He's for you. Instead, just do what his love tells you to do, to bless, to do good, to pray for.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. We're going to start out this morning by taking a look at a passage found in 2 Corinthians, and this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And he has kind of a stern admonition slash encouragement for him as he's writing. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Here's a few other translations along those lines. The message says, you yourselves are all the endorsement we need. Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read just by looking at you. Christ himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living Spirit, not chiseled into stone, but carved into human lives, and we published it. The New Living says, clearly you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Now, what the Apostle Paul here is talking about is, you know, wondering if he needs some kind of a credential or letter of recommendation to be able to speak to him. And if you kind of look at the backstory a little bit of 2 Corinthians as a whole, you'll see that this entire book is really, from beginning to end, in one way or the other, the Apostle Paul defending his ministry. Because he went in there, God mightily used him to raise up a work there, people got saved, amazing things, but then when he left there to go on his other missionary journeys, people came in behind Paul and began to undermine him, criticize him. And, you know, it's what Paul referred to them as super apostles, people who had higher understanding and they knew what was going on. And this Paul guy, you know, they'd just be critical of him. This guy, you know, he can't even speak very well. His eloquence is nothing, you know, compared to the way we can talk, the way we can speak, and his revelation is off. It's not quite right. And so the Apostle Paul is having to revisit a church that he had actually established and planted, and he's having to remind them of a few things. And so he's basically saying, look, you know, if you're needing some kind of a credential from us, I want you guys to know that you are our credential. Your lives have been changed under our ministry that God has done. And so he said, I'm speaking like a fool. He said, but you're compelling me to have to do this. And so he stirs them up to remember, you know, kind of how God used him in that ministry and to kind of get their focus back and to know Paul for who he is and the love that he has for him. And so Paul, as he's doing this, as he's kind of defending his ministry, and he really says some powerful things about how you are our epistle, read and known of all men. You know, it's Jesus put it this way. He said, you are going to know a tree by its fruit. A good tree is going to produce good fruit. And so I'm kind of saying all that, you know, as a backup, because again, Paul's kind of dealing with some highfalutin talkers versus the fruit of his ministry. And he's having to contend with the hearts of the Corinthians, and he's trying to communicate something to them. So in this context, what we're going to be ministering about today is, and the title of the message is simply, The Best Sermon Ever. Yes, so I want to congratulate you guys. Picked the right Sunday to come to church. The search is over. Here it is. The best sermon ever. In the competing, articulating forms and for the hearts and the minds of people, the Apostle Paul had a grasp on something. And we can see through the Word of God the best sermon ever and what that sermon looks like. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the best sermon ever. That sermon, number one, we find, is not preached with words. Okay, the best sermon ever is not a sermon that can be simply merely preached with words. It's not something a guy can do one time on a Sunday morning or whatever it is. The best sermon ever is going to be something that's going to be more involved. The Apostle Paul was saying, our life, you know, we laid down our lives for you guys. And in fact, when he was defending himself, he said, you know what? We were guilty of a crime. He said, we robbed other churches so that we wouldn't be a burden to you, so that it would be easy for you to receive our ministry. He said, forgive us of this wrong. Sorry about that. That was something. What was he talking about? He was talking about the way he conducted himself, the way he lived. He didn't mention anything he said. He didn't say, do you remember that sermon when I said nothing? He talked about the way he lived, the way he conducted himself. The Apostle Paul is competing with super apostles. And he's saying, our sermon was better than their sermon. Our sermon is better than all their eloquence. And what is the best sermon ever? It is a sermon that can't merely be preached with words. Jesus put it this way. He said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Here, you know, Jesus is saying your lives are going to preach. They are going to shine, but they're going to see your good works. He didn't say that they may hear your theology. He said that they may see your good works. They're going to see something about you that's going to get their attention. You know, before somebody gets saved under the speaking of words and the hearing of the sound of the gospel, you can go to the backstories. There is something they saw many times in someone or a group of someone's that caused them to think and wonder, that opened their hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. And there's a song that came out that I so love that, to me, it really epitomizes this. And it just so happened this song came out like right at the time of when our dear brother Luke Sheets went home to be with Jesus. And when I first heard it, I thought, wow, that's like somebody had Luke in mind when they wrote this song, because it so captured his heart and his in his life, you know, when he was here. And it just simply goes like this. Sometimes I think, what will people say of me when I'm only just a memory? When I'm home where my soul belongs? Was I love when no one else would show up? Was I Jesus to the least of those? Was my worship more than just a song? I want to live like that and give it all I have so that everything I say and do points to you. If love is who I am, then this is where I'll stand, recklessly abandoned, never holding back. I want to live like that. Am I proof that you are who you say you are, that grace can really change a heart? Do I live like your love is true? People pass, and even if they don't know my name, is there evidence that I've been changed? When they see me, do they see you? I want to live like that. Give it all I have so that everything I say and do points to you. If love is who I am, then this is where I'll stand, recklessly abandoned, never holding back. I want to live like that. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And, you know, as I was hearing that song, it was like right at the time of Luke's homegoing, and I thought, man, you know, because I had a wonderful relationship with Luke. You know, he was a dear friend. You know, it's not often somebody, you know, whom you are 22 years their senior, takes an interest in a love and a care into your life. And I won't brag in all the different ways he did, but just sufficient to say, Luke, you know, took some amazing steps of interest and proactive care into our family and into me personally. And he's this young man who's, you know, if you knew him, very kind, very respectful. And I just remember being so impacted by his life and thinking, wow, you know, as I heard the song, there's nothing specifically that Luke said that I'm remembering. It's just his love and care and interaction. And, you know, Paul said, think not only on your own things, but look out for the things of others. That's the love of God. When you can get outside your own problem bubble and just have compassion and empathy and proactively care for others, that's the love of God. I saw that in this young guy. And I remember that when his passing, I was thought, man, I just wish people knew what kind of guy this was. And I was soon to find out, you know, as we celebrated his life, there was a contingency that drove 1,000 miles up from Tulsa. And some of these people weren't even saved. They didn't even know Jesus. And but they made such an impact on his life, they wanted to find out what made this guy tick and why he was the way he was. And I thought, wow, this is really cool. It was really a fulfillment that I saw this verse. Luke had let his light shine before men. They saw his good works, and they wanted to understand more about who he was and his makeup and where he came from. I want to live like that. I want to live that it's my worship is more than just words on a page. It's more than a song. It's something that I'm doing with my life. The best sermon ever is a sermon that can't just be preached with words. It's preached with our life. You know, also a few years back, I thought of it, here's with the Apostle Paul. We looked at this scripture actually last week, but it really fits for the message this morning too. 1 Thessalonians 1:6-9 says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." He's talking to the Thessalonians. "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't even need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." He's commending the Thessalonians, saying your faith toward God, your love, your actions, whatever they were doing in living for God, their faith went out. And he said they didn't have to say it. Apostle Paul said, "I didn't have to say a thing." Said, your actions, your lives just spoke volumes. You know that, the old adage, actions speak louder than words. There's kind of another Indian proverb along those lines too that goes, your actions speak so loud I can't hear a thing you're saying. And that's very much the way it is. You know, our actions are really the reverberating thing that people are going to take note of. And have you ever heard about that? I mean, sometimes, even still today, we'll hear about a revival that's going on halfway around the country or the world, and there can be a stirring up of just what's going on in another place, of what God is doing, and it will kind of strike and spark. Oh, yeah, praise God. I remember that it can have a stirring up effect when you're living for God and people are living for God. There was a kind of a case that we had of here too. We're going to get ready this next month to have our Door of Life talent show. And we had a little Chinese girl who was sat at the very back row there. And before the talent show even started, you know, she had looked up at this cross up here and she came up, you know, she asked somebody about Jesus, and he actually pointed him to me as the pastor of the church. And she asked me then, she said, "What about that cross up there?" You know, she said, "What does that mean?" It was just like, it was like your dream witnessing scenario where somebody is coming up and asks, "Could you tell me about Jesus and what he did? And why did he die on the cross?" It was like slow pitch softball. It was praise God. I was like, thank you, Lord. And I was able to go and lead her to the Lord and make it clear line upon line. And she received, and she was so full of joy and so happy. And she told me afterwards, she said, for the last 3 months, because we have our Bridges events, you know, June, July, August, some in September too, but she said, "I've been just observing these people, and I've been observing this joy and this happiness in their eyes and their excitement about Jesus." And she said, "I want that, what they have. I want that same joy. I want that same peace." And she said, "I've got it. I know it." You know, but the reason why I was able to lead her to the Lord is because of what the Bridges staff and the Bridges workers had been doing 3 months before, living it, showing the love of Jesus. I had the easy job leading her to the Lord. That was nothing compared to the kindness and the grace, and people sacrificing from the routine of their days to come out to events and make themselves available to help these international students, taking time out. Praise God. You know, before a person receives Christ, many, many times there's a backstory of something they saw, something they observed that opened their heart. The best sermon ever is a sermon that's not preached with words. It's preached with unforgettable actions of kindness, love, and thoughtfulness. Next thing about the best sermon ever is it captures God's attention. This isn't any plain old sermon. This is the best sermon ever, and it's a sermon that captures God's attention. You know, when we look at the life of Jesus, you know, we see somebody who was totally, I mean, back in my, you know, I don't even know what the operative word now today is, but in my day, the word was cool, you know? Somebody who really had it all together, you couldn't rattle them, they were cool. All right. I know it's transcended a few generations, I don't know if it's still going or not, but Jesus was ultimately cool. You could not rattle Jesus. He's the ultimate. They'd come up with all their trick questions, and Jesus had the perfect answer for every trick question. There were times when they were at the point they were so frustrated they were going to kill him right there on the spot. And he would just slip right out of their midst. The coolest guy ever. Even his own betrayal. He was calling the shots. Judas, yep, now's the time. Go ahead and do what you must do. Do it quickly. In the garden, you know, after he'd prayed, he had his disciples said, guys, come on, time to get up. My betrayer's at hand. Let's get going. Walks, you know. And the way the scripture describes it, it was a great multitude with clubs and swords that came out to arrest Jesus. And when you kind of look at all the history and different things like that, it could have been anywhere from 600-ish to several thousand people there with their clubs and swords. I mean, it was a big scene. And of course, Jesus, as he's heading toward this great multitude, he sees Jesus coming out, or Judas coming out. And of course, Judas comes out all happy and sweet and gives him a big kiss. And Jesus goes, yeah, okay, so betraying the master with a kiss. Nice. Goes on past Judas, goes up to the big crowd, clubs, swords, and he says, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am he. At the moment he said, I am he, it said they drew back and they fell to the ground. A great multitude with swords and clubs. Well, of course, Jesus isn't going anywhere. It's not like his chance to get away. So he's kind of, this must have been kind of an awkward moment, waiting for a thousand guys to get up off the ground. Their clubs and swords and clang. All right, guys, here we go. Take two. Who are you looking for? Wow. Said, I don't know if he might have, you know, I don't know if he said it quieter the second time. He said, he must have said it in a way that they didn't, you know, fall back. You know, I am he. You know, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. He goes, okay, I'm he. And, you know, as the, you know, and then as he goes to give himself to him, he gives a directive to the multitude and said, let these go. To which the multitude complies with their clubs and swords. And then, of course, right at that moment, as Jesus makes the case for the disciples, Peter pulls out the sword and starts hacking away and gets the high priest servant Malchus's ear. And so now Jesus has to run interference and say, Peter, put away your sword. You know, I could call more than 12 legions of angels and get out of this, but the scripture's got to be fulfilled, okay? It's all right. It's good. Then he has to go and he has to heal Malchus's ear. I mean, this was like work for Jesus in helping Judas pull off the secret betrayal here. He couldn't have done it without Jesus' help. He's totally in control of everything that's going on here. He said, nobody takes my life. I lay it down freely. So, point is, how do you surprise Jesus? How do you capture his attention? There were people who did. And it wasn't with their tricky questions, and it wasn't with their threats of violence. And yet they seemingly almost startled Jesus, stunned him, caused him to wonder. How did they do that? How did they, with their lives, capture God's attention? Is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. Can our lives capture God's attention? They sure can. I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to tell you kind of what it was and then some specific examples. The scripture says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The message says it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe that both he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. Now, if you want to Greek out a few words there, the word please means to entirely gratify. to gratify, to bring pleasure to God. What is it? Diligently seek. Now, that word diligently seek literally means to search out, to investigate, crave, demand worship. All right? We're going to see that there were a couple people in the scriptures that did this, and it provoked a response from Jesus that the Pharisees would have loved to provoke, but couldn't. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Wow. So "for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, saying, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." The word marvel there means to admire, have an admiration, to wonder. There's a faith that pleases God. And the centurion, what was he saying? He's saying, "Look, Lord, I'm not worthy that you'd come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. I don't need you to come over to my house. I don't need to wave your hand. I know you. I recognize you have authority over sickness. And you speak the word, and that is sufficient." That impressed Jesus. Wow. It caused him to marvel. It caused him to wonder. You know, we all have inflection points in our life where we are going to be taking God at his word. And those decisions, "Lord, I've got your word, and it's good enough. It's sufficient. I'm standing, I'm believing, I'm holding fast to your word." We have different points in our life where you don't have, the luxury of anything that you can see naturally with your eye. But it's something where you look at the word, and that's where amazing breakthroughs happen. When you get in the word of God, if you continue in the word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I remember one of the powerful words I'd gotten hold of early on as a believer was 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And all of a sudden, you're maybe alone and you're dealing with powers and principalities that you're wrestling against of fear and anxiety. And that word, you're holding on to that word. "God, I have not been given that spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind." You take hold of that word, continue in that word, and you can experience the word, the power of the word, literally pushing back the kingdom of darkness and the power of darkness. I'm telling you, this is stuff that doesn't happen on a stage on a Sunday morning. It doesn't happen on a grand scale. This happens, and it's very quiet, and it's very private, and it's just you, and it's just God, and it is a grand best sermon ever going on. Because it's you and your quiet faith before God saying, "Okay, Lord, I believe your word. I hold on to your word. I choose your word." These are different choices. I'm not here to preach you could take it in so many directions. I'm saying generally, whatever that is, if it's a financial or a physical or a relational or, whatever that is, when the word is good enough, that centurion said, "Your word is good enough." That's what causes God to go, "Wow, praise God. I've just given him, I can give him my word, and that is sufficient." Here's another example of a special marveling that Jesus had right along the same lines. It says, now when she, this is the woman with the issue of blood. She had a condition and she tried everything with doctors. Nothing got better. It took all of her money. And now it says, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd. This is a great crowd of people, and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." I love this story because here again, it was something that got Jesus. I mean, Jesus, the multitudes are thronging him. I mean, it was a picture you could imagine. Jesus is doing amazing things, and he's got people all over him, and there's this crowd, and all of a sudden, that woman touches him, and it's like it stops him dead in his tracks. These are things that capture God's attention. His attention was captured. With thousands of people all around him, he stopped and had to turn around. And his disciples said, "You know, what's the big deal, Jesus? People are thronging you. You're getting touched all over the place." He said, "No, but this is a different kind of touch. This is not a touch of curiosity. This is not a touch of sideshowship. This is not a circus touch. This is a touch of faith that drew something out of him. It was a special kind of touch." You know, faith ultimately is a decision, it's a choice. That we're going to diligently seek, inquire, investigate, demand. Nobody can make you do that. I mean, you got to decide, am I going to be cynical? Am I going to be jaded? Da 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 da. Am I going to be balanced? Maybe the road, da da da. Or am I going to throw myself, recklessly abandon, not holding back? Put my faith, my trust, my name, my reputation, my everything in Jesus. There's a different touch. It's the kind of touch that caused Jesus to stop in the middle of thousands of people and turn around and look. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." He commended her faith. The best sermons ever, the best sermon ever, is a sermon that captures God's attention, that'll stop Jesus dead in his tracks. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth who once said, "There's something about believing God that will cause him to pass over a million people to get to you." And that's really what happened to this lady. I mean, you had to think that in all those touches, there must have been some other needs, you know, in the throng of touches. Curiosity touches, whatever. But she had a touch of faith. She says, "If I can, I will. If I can touch him, I will be whole. I believe in Jesus. I believe in his power to deliver me from this affliction. I believe it is his will to deliver me from my affliction. I believe it." And that touch drew something out of him and blessed Jesus. It captured him, captured his attention. All the people that tried to sneak up on Jesus. And you look at the people who successfully did it, just common folk with a heart for God that causes him to marvel and stop in his tracks. You know, there's a few other things I just wanted to make reference to. We're not going to look at the scripture, but remember Jesus healed the 10 lepers and only one came back to say thank you. It was a foreigner, a Samaritan. And he goes, "Wow. Weren't there 10 of you?" And one comes back to say thank you. And Jesus was blessed, and he said, "You're healed. Go for it. You're every bit whole. You're every bit cleansed." That's other things that will get Jesus' attention. When we come back to say thank you, thanksgiving, honor. You know, a lot of times when we're going through stuff, that's the very time we need to remember what God has brought us out and God has helped us through and all good God has been to us through the years. The close calls that went our way, the deliverances financially, relationally, that's a great time to just stop and on purpose be thankful. That resonates with God. God receives that. It blesses him when we have a thankful heart. Jesus talking to the woman at the well, he said, you know, true worshipers, it's not going to be about a temple or a mountain. It's going to be faith. It's going to be people who are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. That heartfelt worship, that heartfelt thank you. Like we're this morning, we know by faith he's in our midst. There's a blessing that God receives and appreciates and is fully satisfied when we stop and appreciate what he's done for us in our lives. And then finally, here's another thing that we see clearly gets God's attention. It said, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how people were putting money into the treasury. Many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. Now this is about, if you look at all of the history of it, it's about 1/64th of a day's wage. 1/64th of one day's wage. So you have to look at the fair market wage, divide by 64, and that's about how much it was equal in those times. But look what happens when this happens. He says, so he, Jesus, called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who've given in the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now here, I just imagine the scene playing out. Jesus is there. He's hanging out. He's looking opposite the treasury. He sees what happens with this poor widow, and it's just kind of a day in the life, no big deal, nobody's really noticing, and all of a sudden he sees it, and he's like, guys, come over here. Calls his disciples to himself. Hold the phone. Come on over here, guys. Got something to teach you, to show you. He was so impressed. It's like, wow, praise God. Now, what is this? This is just in general a giving of your heart. It can be giving of your finances, giving of your time, giving of your life. When there is a giving, and you can see it was like a sacrificial giving. Have you had those times where you can give, and sometimes there's a sacrificial giving. There's something that's going to cost you something in terms of your time, in terms of your money. It might not be convenient. It might not be the best. It might be, you know, not the right time. There's like a sacrificial, let me plan my... It's that sacrificial giving that I see in here. When it's kind of, it'd be better maybe, you know, 2 weeks from now, but no, I'm going to give right now. I'm going to respond. And what is this? This isn't somebody doing this. This is the prompting of the Holy Spirit saying, there's an opportunity to give here. And when there's you're giving something, God sees your heart, and Jesus goes, wow. That blesses him. It's not, you know, he's blessed when we take him at his word. He's blessed when we give thanks and appreciate what we've got. But he's also blessed at those opportunities to give and to give of ourselves. What is this? That's love. When you're going to be able to do it. These are things that capture God's attention. These are the things that are part of the best sermon ever. A sacrificial giving. One of the things that I think of when I think of a sacrificial giving, a giving to bless also, is that the opening scene of the movie Les Miserables. If you've seen it, a lot of bazillion different versions of it. But the one that I see is where, you know, Jean Valjean is coming in. The priest is nice to him, takes him in. And of course, he takes advantage of it. He steals his silver and runs away in the middle of the night. I think he conks the priest in the head and knocks him out. The next morning, police come, apprehend the guy, say, here he is. We caught him taking your silver. And the priest said, oh, no, he didn't take my silver. He said, I gave it to him. But John, you forgot the candlesticks. Did you forget the candlesticks? And he gave him the candlesticks as well, too. Now, this is a guy who had just gotten released from parole. So he'd have been back to prison pretty much forever. And for him, it was just giving. He just gave sacrificially to this thief, to this guy who didn't deserve it. And as the story goes, it completely changed his life. It's really a beautiful picture of Christ. While we were sinners, he loved us, gave himself for us, and it has a life-transforming effect in our love and our giving. To realize that anytime you're called by God to do some kind of sacrificial giving, you can know that there are lives involved that are going to bless and change and have a part in God's plan when it comes to obeying God in these areas. So there is a part of a sermon that actually captures, and again, this is the best sermon ever. It's going to be a sermon that captures God's attention one way or the other. Whether you're taking him at his word, whether you're just worshiping, appreciating everything you've got in your life, or you are giving, however you can be available to give and bless and serve God. It's really a sign that what you have is his, and it's available to work. And they would tell us at Bible school once, he said, if God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. You know, as far as the blessing and the favor of God on your life. Very true. Where you're surrendering and say, Lord, this is yours. Finally, the best sermon ever is preached by you. The best sermon ever really, it can only be preached by you. Because when you look at the best sermon, you look at the things that we're called to do, the way we live and capturing, not with our words, but the way we capture God's attention with our life and the things that we do, we see something very profound. This we're going to start with the life of Jesus. He was a little boy. Parents lost him. They come back. They finally find him in the temple preaching, teaching. And it says, so when they saw him, this is Mary and Joseph, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he, Jesus, said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? This is really an exciting scripture. Jesus had a business to be about, and he knew it. And it came from his father. Not only did Jesus have a business to be about, but we find in the Word of God that we have a business to be about. The Father has business for us. Here's Ephesians 2:10. It puts it this way. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God, the Father, prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Amplified, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we're born again, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Praise God. What are we saying? Not only was Jesus about the Father's business, but we have business that we're to be about too. Good works which the Father's prepared for us to walk in. I love that verbiage. We're his workmanship, his handiwork, his craftsmanship, created for good things he's ordained us to walk in. And that's really the heart cry I know of the world. Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Man, when you believe on Jesus, dying on the cross for your sins, all of a sudden that question then gets answered. Wow, not only am I loved, not only am I forgiven, not only am I going to be with him forever, but he's got a business, he's got a plan for me to be about while I'm here. This is what brings purpose into my life. Powerful, precious purpose. Jesus puts it this way. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you, and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. What is Jesus saying here? There's a connection between the good works that he's ordained us to walk in and fruit. Why is the best sermon ever? Why can it only be preached by you? Because it's your opportunity to bring glory to Almighty God with your life. You can admire other people's walks with the Lord, admire what other people have done, but the most satisfying, gratifying, best sermon ever is when you obey God and you do the good works he's ordained you to walk in and you affect, change, and touch people's lives. There is no greater job satisfaction in life than doing what God has called you to do and to bring glory to God and to know you just brought glory to God. That people saw your good works and it caused them to look up and glorify the Father who's in heaven. Ain't nothing better than that. Admiring another person's walk can't even touch being used by God yourself. The best one ever preached is the one that is preached by you. It's the one you experience as God uses you for his glory, uses you for his purpose. I love this little story. I'm going to close with a little story Jesus talked about. There were some people that asked him a question about, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered him and said this. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, this is the foreigners, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the man said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. I love that. What is it? It's just the four example. Now, you see a priest, you know, you see the Levite. These are the guys who had identical theology, right? Hey, I could fellowship with those first two guys. I probably couldn't fellowship with the Samaritan, but I could fellowship with the other two guys. Same theology, same doctrine. But we see that it was what the man did that made him his neighbor. The grace, the kindness, the mercy. You know, when you're standing before, and this is the final scripture I want to bring out, I'm going to tie it all together. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is the great judgment seat of Christ where you are rewarded. This is going to be an amazing time. I mean, if you're here, you're in heaven. You're saved. You're a child of God. But this is where God is going to acknowledge what you've done. And he's not going to reward you according to the accuracy of your theology. He's going to reward you according to the deeds done in the body. Theology is important. Theology is great. Theology is like a rudder that keeps our focus right. I'm not undermining or belittling theology. I preach theology. But at the end of the day, you can't be proud of your theology. That's not what makes the best sermon ever. It's ultimately the doer of the word that's blessed in his deed, that gets out of the comfort zone and does the word of God. That's going to be the one. That's going to be how you're rewarded. You know, one of the great movies I think of each year that kind of shows the deeds, you've probably seen it before too, 1946, classic Jimmy Stewart, always show around Christmas time on all the channels. It's called It's a Wonderful Theology. It's a Wonderful Life, thank you, yes. Guy who wanted to build bridges, skyscrapers, do great things, and he gets stuck in this little rinky-dink town, being faithful, caring for people, loving people, doing all these little things, and gets to find out that all those little tiny things he did had worldwide impact. It had a ripple effect. You can't see all the little stuff that you're doing right now. You can't see all the impact that it's having, but you will someday right here. This is where you're not only going to see what you did, but you're going to see the reverberation effect of what you did. It's the greatest sermon ever. It's the sermon that is preached by your life. It's preached by the things that God has called you to do. And it's not preached with words. It's preached with obedience. It's preached with faith. It doesn't take faith for me to say, I believe such and such. It takes faith to walk it out, to step it out. That's what Paul was saying. Look, hey, you got some really quick, slick talkers. And you know what? They're better talkers than me. But I'll tell you what, I've got fruit, and I've loved you, and I've laid down my life for you. And before you're quick to rush in judgment, consider the sermon of my life. That was Paul's defense. The sermon of a person's life is the best defense there is. It's the best sermon there is, and it's not with words. It's one that captures God's attention. There's going to be inflection points when you're going to have to decide, what kind of touch do I have? Is it a touch of curiosity? Is it a touch of fascination? Or is it a touch of faith? Am I putting my heart on the line? Am I putting my trust in God's word? And that's sufficient. A touch that causes Jesus to stop and go, wow, who touched me? There are different points in our life where we're going to choose. Your word is good enough. And I thank you, Lord, for all you've done in my life. I come back to say thank you. I appreciate what you've done. And Lord, I'm going to give sacrificially at those points you want me to give. Come over here, guys. You got to see this. Wow. a kind of sermon that captures God's attention. And finally, it can only be preached by you. You know, we can talk about Smith Wigglesworth and, you know, maybe who your favorite great preachers and teachers and what people have done in the past, and that's all fine and good, but I'll tell you what, talking about what other people have done and even appreciating what other people have done can't touch the spiritual job satisfaction when you're about the Father's business doing what He's called you to do. That is the best, most satisfying, gratifying sermon ever, is when you have been used by God to bring glory to Him, the one who loved you and gave Himself for you. Well, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning for the amazing lives that you've given us, a tapestry of things and events and people and opportunities, Lord, to be used by you. It is truly, in fact, the best sermon there is. It's a sermon that shines as a light that people can see. It shines as a light and points people to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to do this. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this precious life. You've put a message into my life. It's not just words that I speak, but it's how I treat people. It's how I love. Without love, what I say means nothing. Help me to suffer long, to be kind, to be generous. May my life be a sermon that is spoken from my actions. The good things you want me to do to show your love. I want to capture your attention, Lord. It is written, that's good enough. I touch you, Jesus. Not out of curiosity, not a cheap fascination, but a touch of faith. My hope is in you. Thank you for my life. Thank you for your many blessings. I appreciate it. And I want to give back. All I have is yours. Just show me what to do. I want to bless you. I want to live out the good works you've ordained me to walk in. You have a business, and I'm going to be about it. And when I see you on the last day, I want to look into your eyes, knowing I've done what you've called me to do. Finished my race. Thank you, Jesus, for this amazing purpose for my life. In Jesus' name, amen.